to meet new faces and also to be with friends and to be able to participate in this significant, and I think it is a significant conference, and so we are grateful to be here, Pastor Love and his lovely wife, and both Loves, senior and the third, not to be confused, but it's good to be here. And if I must be away from the climate of the 70, 80, 90 degree weather in Miami, being a California native, I saw, I think it's 70 degrees in California. And if I must come to the Midwest in October and be greeted with 40 degree weather, the warmth of your fellowship has been the difference in the degrees. So I am honored to be here and to be a part of this. And we do and will continue to pray for the work that is going on here, and especially any attempt to recover the doctrines of grace, because I believe there is no gospel without it. Now, this morning, what I want to do, and I've been wrestling with this for a while, and finally, I kind of threw a curveball. Pastor Hunt asked what the text is going to be last week, and I gave him one portion, and then I got his permission to use another text. And then between last night and this morning, there were about four or five others, and I finally figured it out, I think. So what I want to do is look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And it reads as follows. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked at the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. I think it's an appropriate close to a conference where we have talked about the doctrines of grace and what the gospel is all about, to close it out by talking about or looking at some of the features of a gospel ministry. That's what we want to look at, the features of a gospel ministry. Now, before we look at our specific text, I want to call attention to something about this portion of Scripture, because Ezekiel, who was a prophet of the Lord, had the difficult task of prophesying the word of God prior to the children of Israel or Judah being overthrown by Babylon. And so, in fact, his ministry sort of bridges the last phase of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and then the period in which they would be held bondage for 70 years in Babylon. Now, Ezekiel's ministry is a little bit unique because he gives a message of hope even as he pronounces God's judgment upon the people. Now, it's my conviction that chapter 34, chapter 36, as well as verses 1 through 14, which our text is taken from, in those portions that Ezekiel is actually, what he's proclaiming there, is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, I would maintain that in these portions of Scripture, not only is Ezekiel pointing to what will be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, but rather than what some people think, including probably his initial audience, Ezekiel is not talking about a geopolitical kingdom, but he is talking about the reign and the rule of the coming Messiah prior to the consummation. In fact, I think it is true that what he is saying, what he says here to the house of Israel is not to ethnic or national Israel, but it is to the true Israel of God, which is the servant of God. That's what Israel means, servant of God. And therefore, it's actually pointing to the coming of the Messiah and the building up of the church. There are three reasons that I would take this position based on what we actually have from these portions of Scripture. In the first place, one of the reasons I would maintain that what Ezekiel is talking about is concerning the coming of the Messiah and the building and establishment of the church is because you'll notice that in chapter 34, Ezekiel talks about God's promise, or he gives the prophecy of God's promise to gather his sheep and to shepherd them through his servant David. Now, he's not talking about David, the son of Jesse, but he's talking about the David or the Davidic promise to give a king from the line of David who will reign forever. Look in chapter 34, and we'll look specifically at verses 11 through 14, as well as verses 23 and 24. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered, where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on God." Jump down to verses 23 and 24. There he says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. and the Lord will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, it's my contention that this is fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, this is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 when he claims to be the good shepherd. And he speaks of his sheep that know him and that he knows. So therefore, the prophecy of Ezekiel here in chapter 34 is pointing forward to the coming of Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, you and I have been brought into that fold if our faith is in Jesus. That's what I think this is pointing to. Secondly, not only does the fact that God is promising a good shepherd indicative of the fact that these passages find their fulfillment in Jesus, look also in chapter 36 and verses 26 and 7, where we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is also fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 36, beginning in verse 26, the Lord says this, and that's a great passage. I would just encourage you to read the entire chapter. But beginning in verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, in the first place, we say that this passage or these chapters point to the coming of the Messiah and not to the establishment of a geopolitical kingdom, because of what God says in chapter 34 about a shepherd who will be David, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But secondly, we say that this is pointing to the coming of the Messiah because of the promise of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is promised to indwell those that God has called into his fold. But thirdly, we would indicate that or suggest that this passage is about the coming of the Messiah because of what we'll see here in our text. In our text, what we will see is the work of the Spirit through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. That's what this passage is about. It is about the instrumentality or the work of the Spirit through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. In fact, I would suggest that that's one of the things that is probably missing with a lot of people who talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. They act like the Holy Spirit is like an energy drink. You just drink him and drink it down and all of a sudden you feel stuff. But here's what I want to demonstrate. That the power and the work of the Spirit is most clearly and evidently manifest through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the centerpiece, and that's what will be displayed in this text. So now, let's look at the first thing. Five things that we want to look at from this particular passage. The first thing, because this is a vision, and we want to make sure it's a vision. We understand that Ezekiel did not actually go, but God shows him something. In fact, he tells him at the end what the vision is all about. The vision is all about the body of Christ, or the house of Israel, the true house of Israel. Now, the first thing that you notice, though, that God does as he shows Ezekiel this, drives him by the Spirit in this vision to this valley of dry bones, God, first of all, qualifies Ezekiel for the task that is the preaching of the gospel. He qualifies him for this task with a very important question. And the question that he raises, in fact, I would suggest both the question and the answer is what precipitates or launches genuine gospel preaching and gospel ministry. The question is this. God shows him, takes him in this vision to this valley where he sees nothing but dry bones. And I love the way Ezekiel describes it. He says there was many of them and they were dry. And then he says, and they were very dry. And here's the question that God asks him. Can these bones live? It's an important question. And Ezekiel gives the only right answer. I would suggest that many in our day would probably give a wrong answer. If God shows us this valley of dry bones, and many young, eager ministers today, if the question is asked, can these bones live? I believe the answer would go along something like this, or go along the lines of something like this. Well, if we have the right programs, if we can separate them in small groups, if we can make sure that if we can motivate them, yeah, I'm sure, give me enough time. Because I've got a vision that these things, that this can't happen. Here's where gospel ministry, by the way, that is the beginning of failure in many contemporary gospel ministries. Beginning with preachers or individuals' dreams and visions and relying on human ability. That's why Ezekiel gives the only right answer. God says, can these bones live? We agree that they're bones. We agree that they're scattered. And we agree that they are dried. Now, my question to you is, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer, which is the only right answer, is, God, oh Lord God, you know. In other words, what Ezekiel does is he deflects the attention away from his abilities. Lord, if there's going to be any life, it's not going to be because of my visions. If there's going to be any life from these bones, it's not going to be from anything that I don't know. I don't know. I don't have a 5-year goal. Lord, you know. And brothers and sisters, I believe that one of the things that we have seen that has caused the stagnation, and many people don't even recognize that it is stagnant, is that we have churches that begin with something less than God Himself saying that He would give it success. So Ezekiel gives the only right answer. Can these bones live? I don't know, Lord. You know. Those words are echoed for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, I came declaring nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with persuasive words. I didn't come with gimmicks. I didn't come with a program. I didn't come with a formula. I came declaring nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but so that your faith would be in the power of God. So therefore, the first thing we see is this qualifying. This is what gospel ministry it begins with. It begins by looking out and seeing. Even we'll talk about the different graveyards, but seeing lost humanity as being void of life and being scattered, and recognizing that if there's going to be life, that life must come from God Himself. Well, that brings us to a second thing that we see in this passage. And that is, this valley of dry bones. The reason they are a valley of dry bones is because the law has done its work. The reason we see this valley of dry bones is because the law has done its work. That's where the gospel begins. You see, we've talked, in fact, Pastor Carter talked about our condition, that we are total depravity, that we are born in sin, and we are. Ephesians 2 says we are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. But that's not what's being described here. The valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees, he's not talking about original sin. This valley of dry bones, this valley is filled with dead, scattered, dry bones, not because, just because they are born in trespasses or dead in trespasses and sins. This valley of dry bones is a valley of dry bones because the law has been laid out. Look at in chapter 36, verses 16 through 19. How did these bones get here? Why are they scattered? Why are they here? In chapter 36, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and according to their deeds." So how did the bones get scattered? The law of God overturned them in the land. And put it this way, they were brought to court in the courtroom of God's justice, and he judged them and scattered them. Now, what does this have to do with gospel ministry? Brothers and sisters, those who cling to Christ as Savior have already been to court. And like the house of Israel that has been scattered, we too have felt the full verdict of God's law. In fact, I know what Davidi meant when he says that we are born twice so that we die once. But actually, we die more than once. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, but when we are awakened by the Spirit, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in regenerating us is kill us again. If you don't believe me, look in Romans chapter 6. In fact, there are two places in the New Testament that makes this very clear for us. But specifically in Romans chapter 6, Paul raises the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul says in Colossians 3 that you have died and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. The law has done its work. The reason this has to be clear is because what comes after this, the ministry of the gospel, is a ministry of life. And unfortunately, there are many people and preachers that don't know the distinction between law and gospel. And so when we are made alive in the Holy Spirit, we are also slain. That's why we cling to Christ, because we are crucified with him. And why was Jesus crucified? Because he was paying the penalty for our having broken God's law. The valley of dry bones is not just national Israel scattered among the nations. But I would suggest that any faithful preaching of the gospel, if a minister is to faithfully preach the gospel, even those who profess Christ, we must look out and, beginning with ourselves, see who have been slain by the law. Those who have been convicted. Those who have shared in Jesus' death. Who have died, who have suffered the wrath of God. In fact, do you know that for believers, judgment day has already come? And so these bones are scattered in the valley, because the law has done its work. If anybody is left moving after the law has been opened up, you haven't understood the law. That's what Jesus does on the Mount, in his Sermon on the Mount. Everybody, all these law keepers who think they've actually done it. And he says, listen, you know what the law says, that you shall not murder. And all of those who had never taken up, don't even own a gun. They said, yes, amen. No, you're murderers. No. He says, but if you've been angry with your brother without a cause, then you've murdered him. So you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm faithful and have been faithful. He says, yeah, but if you've looked upon a woman or man with impure thoughts, then you're guilty. Brothers and sisters, the gospel, nobody's ready for the gospel until you've been killed by the law. And what Ezekiel sees is the work of the law. You know, I know Tabidi was saying that back in the day, he used to like The Godfather. I still like watching The Godfather, and I still love reading the story of a lot of different things. And one of my favorite characters to study, or historical figures from this part of the country, was Al Capone. And Al Capone was among the notorious things that he did, that he was responsible, they say he was responsible, and the mastermind behind the St. Valentine's Day Massacre, where he lined up his opponents, his enemies, and had them all killed. And they say that there was nothing left. They were all slain and slaughtered. And brothers and sisters, you and I, when we have been awakened by the Spirit, he wakes us up so we could see the law, and every mouth stopped. When the law has done its work, then we cry out like God says, the house of Israel cries out, oh, we are dry bones. We are scattered. We have no righteousness. Because the law has exposed our hearts. Have we loved the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our strength? No, you haven't. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? No, you haven't. Anyone who thinks they have, they're still walking around alive. But brothers and sisters, those of us who have been awakened by the Spirit are brought under the conviction that we have sinned and that we are not able to meet the high demands of God's law. Once Ezekiel sees that the law has done his work, now he's been given the gospel commission. So the first thing, God qualifies him so that Ezekiel could be sure that he couldn't do anything with these bones. So as long as he doesn't have a plan for the bones and he trusts that God has the plan, he's ready to go. Ezekiel is set forth in this task after he sees that the law has done it. God was serious when he said that the day you sin, you'll die. Israel is dead because they violated God's law. But that's not the question. Their guilt is not the question. The question is, can they live? And once the law has been delivered, then we see the gospel commission in verse 4. Notice what the Lord says in verse 4. Here's what you do, Ezekiel. He doesn't say have a prayer meeting. He doesn't say go. No, here's what he doesn't say make a plan. He says just prophesy. Prophesy. Prophesy to people who know they are destitute. Notice the wording here in verse 4. He says again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones. Doesn't say, oh, meaty morsel. Oh, mighty men. Oh, people of great potential. No. Oh, dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. My contention is that the word that he is declaring here is not God's word in general, because they've heard the law. That's why they are bones. Their only hope is not to see more law. Their only hope is to receive the gospel of grace. So God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus the Lord God says to the bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. Surely I will do these things. Notice the intent of this statement is to connect us to all of the I wills of God. Ezekiel 34, 36, and in 37 are full of the I wills of God. In chapter 34, God says, I will gather them. I will feed them. I will deliver them. I will give them a prince. He says in chapter 36, I will take the heart of stone out. I will put a heart of flesh in. I will put my spirit in. Brothers and sisters, that's gospel. Gospel is not saying you take one step and he'll make two. Gospel is saying you're dead. And it is calling on the power of God to give life where there is death. Here's what Ezekiel's commission is. His commission is not to be cool and try to show that he's relevant. Oh, Ezekiel's commission is simple. I mean, it's kind of defeating. It deflates the ego for gospel ministers, because all we have been told to do, we don't even get to write our own script. If you manage a bank, you can show by your ledgers if you're good at it. If you run a business, you can show at the end of the year whether you're profitable. If you're an engineer, if what you design stands up, all of those things prove that you are good. If you're a doctor, your patients live. If you're a good lawyer, you win most of your cases. How does a preacher know when he's good? He doesn't. That's why God begins by asking, can these bones live? Ezekiel, here's what your assignment is. You look at these bones, and then you just prophesy. That's all. Prophesy. Prophesy. Declare the word of the Lord. Declare what God will do. That's what the gospel commission is. It's to announce what God himself has commissioned himself to do. We can't do it, and I can't tell you how, but we can announce what God will do. Here's the fourth thing. Not only do we see the gospel commission, which is to prophesy to the bones, but here's the fourth thing that we see in this passage, that it is the Spirit is at work in the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit is at work. The Spirit doesn't have his own sideshow. And then the gospel is preached. No, if you want to see the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, in fact, it's interesting. It's a pattern that we see throughout scriptures, that in the beginning, God created this mass, this ooze. And he says, and the Spirit of God hovered above the water. Some creation is about to take place. Right? And then we see Jesus, even at his earthly, and when he begins his earthly ministry, he's baptized and the Spirit descends. Rests on his shoulder like a dove. And then we see the launching of the church. In fact, even before Jesus' public ministry, when he was about to be born, the Spirit hovered over Mary. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit is at work in bringing out the power or the intent of God in the proclamation of the gospel. The Spirit is not high when we feel high. The Spirit is high and at work when dead see the Savior. Notice what he says here in the text. He says in verse 9, he also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Because you notice in verse 8, verse 7, he began to hear a noise. He began to hear a rattling in the valley. Something was going on. When was it going on? As he was proclaiming the word. As he was announcing God's grace in the gospel, then he heard a mighty wind. And then God tells him, now speak to the breath. And so in verse 9, he begins, it says, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain that they may live. Brothers and sisters, the greatest demonstration of the power of the Spirit since the coming of the Messiah is not in healing cancer. It is not in making lame folk walk, taking crooked limbs and making them straight. The greatest demonstration of the Spirit's power since the coming of Jesus is when dead bones begin to rattle and have breath. Something is going on here. We already know it's beyond Ezekiel's power to make it happen. Because God's Holy Spirit is doing something collectively in the lives of those dead bones that he's called unto himself. We have these Holy Spirit rallies and we have all of this stuff about the Spirit and people are being slain and people are falling out. And I'm not saying those experiences are legitimate or not. All I know is that where the Spirit is at work, Christ is magnified and made known. Corinthians chapter 2. There's a passage where, in fact, right after Paul says that I come to you not in with persuasive words or the reasoning of men, but I come to you declaring nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he goes on to say this. He says, you know, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But He has made these things known to you by His Spirit. The power of the Spirit is on display. I know what we would love to see. We'd love to see everybody standing and giving the Lord a hand praise. No, that's what we want to see. What God wants to see is a valley of dry bones breathing. And that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the gospel proclaimed. So that we would see Christ, know Christ, love Christ, and be full and satisfied in Him. But here's the fifth and final thing that I want to show you from this passage. Not only is the Spirit at work in the preaching of the gospel, and we can't claim that He's at work anywhere else other than when people are being made alive to the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also We are a power-hungry generation. We like power, right? Our cell phones are becoming more and more powerful. Our computers are more powerful. So what people are looking for is a powerful religious experience. And the powerful religious experience comes when the gospel is preached and the Spirit is at work. Look at what he says in verse 5 and verse 12. Here's what God is announcing will happen when His gospel is proclaimed by those that He has called. In verse 5, he says, Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Surely, I'll do that. Not, and I like the way Tony pointed that out, that here we are in our trespasses and sins, dead. Not in a coma, not taking a nap, not hibernating, but dead. Same thing, same scenario. When the law has done its work, there's not a toe that wiggles. There's not a finger that moves. We are completely dead. And when we are not, and in fact, in the case of Lazarus, he was stinky dead. We're not even stinky dead. We're scattered bones waiting for life to come. And when it's been confirmed that we're dead by the law, then he says, I'll breathe in you. I'll put breath in you. And look at what he says in verse 12. He says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out. I will open your graves, he says, and cause you to come up from your graves, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And Israel in this instance is not talking about returning to physical Israel after the bondage. It's talking about two things. Number one, bringing us to Christ until he comes in his second advent. And then when he comes in his second advent, it's the meek inheriting the earth. Brothers and sisters, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He tells us that in fact, if you turn there just for a moment, it's a wonderful illustration of about the power of God and the power of the gospel. He says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the gospel is preached to those who have been slaughtered by the law and have been given life through the Holy Spirit, there is a work and a power of God on display that is only comparable to God creating the earth ex nihilo out of nothing. That's why I like what Paul says later in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says that this treasure has been put in earthen vessels so that the excellency and the glory would not be in the vessel, but it would be in the treasure. A number of years ago, I was in Nigeria doing a conference, and during the morning sessions the opening session, they would usually have one of the local ministers to give a devotional message. And the brother read that passage out of 2 Corinthians 4:7, and the way he read it in his translation, he says, but we have this treasure in cracked pots, so that nobody goes on and on and on and on about the giftedness of the pot. When the gospel is preached, God is at work. And he qualifies the workman so that he knows, you know, there's nothing you can do here, right? We're agreed that this is outside of your pay scale. You're not no good in you can't make these bones live. Can't you? No, Lord, I good. Now you what I need. Because through you, I'm going to give the gift of proclaiming what I'll do. And I'm not telling you to do it. You don't have to wave your hand. You just say it. Proclaim it. And if you proclaim it, the Holy Ghost is going to show up. And when the Holy Ghost shows up and gives life, you just preach. Just preach. You're concerned about graveyards out. Preach. Just preach. Don't preach law. Law's already been preached. Preach law, but preach it through the gospel. Don't tell them that if you do this. No, give them the gospel and they will see the law. Preach them. You preach. And if you want to see my power, you don't have to go levitate anything. You just preach. Just preach the gospel. Just preach what I will do. If there are some walls that need to be torn down, preach what I will do. You've got some lives that need to be, preach what I will do. You preach, just preach. Preach what I'll do, and my power will call dead folk into life. My power will sustain them. That's why Jesus says, there's nobody that can take you out of my hand and the Father's hand. Preach, just tell them what I'll do. What I'll do is save your soul. What I'll do is give you life. I will fix your heart. I'll take your sins away. I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. I'll dry your tears. I will save you. I will bring you to heaven. I will make you right. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy, spotless with exceeding joy. He's able to do it. That's what gospel preaching is. Gospel preaching is about God's power, God's grace, God's love, God's faithfulness. And how do I know he'll do it? He spilt the blood of his son to guarantee me that whatever he says, he will do. He'll do it. Just preach. That's all you have to do. Preach. And don't just preach anything. Preach God. Preach his love. Preach his power. And he will. Yes, he will. He will be faithful to complete that which he began. Preach Jesus. And Jesus is enough. You don't need a Holy Ghost power, a party. Preach Jesus, and the Spirit will come. Preach Jesus, and the power of God will be displayed. And there will be no doubt. I love it when Jesus healed the blind man, and they said he must not have really been blind. But there's no doubt that dead folk were dead. You went to the funeral, you heard the law proclaimed, and now here we are, walking around. Preach Jesus and what God will do in him. And brothers and sisters, he will be faithful to deliver what he has promised. Amen.